And this evening we want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. In chapter 14 we saw that Joab made arrangements for Absalom to come back to Jerusalem as Absalom had fled after killing his brother Amnon. When Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, Absalom's attitude had not changed. His heart was one that was filled with rebellion. One of the things I mentioned, is that David didn't deal with Absalom's rebellion early, but Absalom totally is responsible for his actions and his attitudes. David, his father, had sinned grievously when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. But David had also shown not only to Absalom, but the whole nation of Israel, his heart of repentance, of great sorrow, for not only the deed he'd done, but the greater deed that he'd done, and that was to come against and violate the name of the Lord that he loved. And that was evident when Nathan had confronted him and David made the confession to the Lord, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Because he understood that our sin begins in our hearts and works its way into actions. And he confessed those actions as violating the very character of God. Absalom nor Amnon did not learn, and there's other children of David that we'll see later on that did not observe the depth of David's crying out to God for his violation of God's character. What we are going to see this evening in the heart of Absalom, is an attitude of total rebellion. And this is rebellion manifesting itself against his father, but ultimately manifesting itself against God. And I want you to understand that this attitude that Absalom possesses is really no different than the attitude we're seeing manifesting itself not only in our nation, but around the world. As people shake their fists at God, cursing what God loves, and seeking to destroy all that God would place His hand upon. Let's take a look at chapter 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now what's the purpose of preparing chariots and horses and 50 men to run before you? Absalom is preparing to overthrow David as king. Absalom is showing no trust in God, no respect for his father, no respect for the office of the king, no respect for authority that is over him, but he's beginning to show the signs of the rebellion that's been harboring in his heart and now is manifesting in his actions. Verse 2, "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on to him, and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Now, do we know that this is true? No, you don't know it's true. But we do know that Absalom was beginning to a plot to steal the hearts of the nation of Israel and turn them against David. What Absalom was doing was lying to the people and setting out lies that would deceive them, and that he could take advantage so that they would turn against David, thinking David didn't care. David cared. It's interesting what you see happening in the world today, the very same thing. People going that have ulterior motives and are filled with lies, and they go and deceive people that are hurting. What was the situation that these people that were coming to Jerusalem, what were they coming there for? Well, the king was there, and he would hear the disputes of the people, and he would listen to their problems, and he would come with a solution to their problems so that they would have a conclusion to the issue that they were struggling with. We know that this was a practice in Israel because later on during the reign of Solomon, you will remember that the two women came before Solomon, and the one woman had rolled over on her baby at night and had smothered the baby while she was sleeping. Woke up in the morning, her baby was dead. The other woman's baby was alive. And the woman who had killed her baby by rolling over on it stole the baby of the other woman. These two women come before Solomon because there's a dispute. Whose baby is this one that's living, and whose baby is the one that's dead? This was something that the king did because he cared about people. You remember in that particular case, Solomon said, bring a sword. And he said, cut the baby in half and give half to each woman. And immediately the real mother, the one who hadn't killed her child, said, give it to her. Give the child to her. And the other woman said, yes, it's mine. And Solomon said, the one who gave the child away is the real mother. And the problem was solved. And the truth was found out. The indication is here, Absalom isn't concerned about truth being found out. He's concerned about changing hearts of people. And there's a difference. The world desires to steal your heart. That's Satan's goal. To get you to not follow God. To get you to not believe in that which is true and righteous and holy and pure. And instead, to follow a lie. Even though at the time, the lie may appear very attractive. These people, as they came, when Absalom was out there to greet him, remember, what did Absalom look like? From the previous chapter, we knew that he was an extremely handsome man. And he had long, flowing hair. It says that when he cut his hair once a year, and when he cut his hair, there was 4 pounds of hair that he cut off. And he said, the scriptures tell us that he was extremely handsome from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And so the people were drawn to him. And then he tells them what they want to hear. But it's not necessarily the truth. That's what Satan does. He appears as an angel of light. He tells us what we want to hear, but it's not necessarily, and just about 99.99999% of the time has nothing to do with truth. This was Absalom. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So in other words, they came and they were starting to worship Absalom. That's what obeisance means. They worship. They came and worshiped him, and when they came to worship him, he would grab hold of them, give them a hug and kiss them. Now, we think this is strange in our culture, but in the Middle East, it's not strange. It's a sign not only that you care for someone, but it's a sign of greeting. It's a sign of compassion. It's a sign that you're in agreement with them. It's not some romantic symbol that he was doing, but it was all of those things. And so, if you can imagine somebody coming from the tribe of Issachar up in the northern end of Israel, and you're just a farmer, a sheep herder, and you come down to Jerusalem, and there's Absalom sitting by the gate, and the gate was where usually all of the discussions and things were worked out. And David's not there. David is over in the city of David. And Absalom intercepts them all, and then he shows them this affection, this compassion, this concern, and lies to them about David not being concerned. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The men of Israel didn't come with discerning spirits, but came ready to hear a deception and believe it. And it came to pass after 40 years, and that most Bible scholars believe that that was a scribal error. It should be really 4 years. That Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now, so he goes before, Absalom goes before David, but again he's got ulterior motives. He's telling David one thing, but he's really got another thing at his heart. He knows that he can't establish his throne while David's still sitting there on his throne in Jerusalem. So he's going to go to Hebron. The significance of Hebron is it's the resting place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives. Hebron has always been a significant place in the history of Israel. And so he goes to ask David's permission to go to Hebron because he's got to make a vow to the Lord. He doesn't want to make a vow to the Lord. He's making a vow to himself of how I can usurp David's position as king. You read nothing in any of the chapters in the book of 2 Samuel about God replacing David. Nothing. Even when David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, God did not say he would remove him from the throne, nor remove the promise that he had given that the throne of David would be an everlasting throne. This is another lie of Absalom. I want you to see the type of character that Absalom possesses. And I want you to understand what can happen when we harbor bitterness in our heart and how it can manifest itself in such a way that it is so destructive that we will attempt to destroy even those that we love or say we do. Absalom had become bitter towards Amnon, his brother. He had killed him. Bitter manifested itself in working its way out that he killed him. But bitterness didn't stop there. He became bitter against his father. He viewed that his father did not act in the manner in which he should have acted, and the bitterness grew. Instead of even being concerned about his father, he becomes more and more angry and bitter. And now the bitterness is so great that he wants his father destroyed. And he wants to usurp and take the position of his father. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, when ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron, and his plot is made evident throughout all Israel." He isn't going down because he made a vow to the Lord. He's going down to overthrow David as king of Israel. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. I want you to understand, Satan always desires to conspire against those that God desires to use. This is another conspiracy that Satan has molded together, because if he could usurp David's throne, and if he could get David off the throne so that David's throne wasn't David's throne, and Absalom would be upon that throne, the promises that God had given to David wouldn't be real. And God wouldn't be God. I want you to understand, it's not by chance that you're seeing anti-Semitism raise its head horrendously. And there's really no reason for it in the world, for anti-Semitism. The people should be really mad at Hamas. Hamas is the ones that are out there killing their own people. Hamas is the one using their own people as human shields. Hamas is the one that's going and stealing supplies from their own people as they're trying to get them into the land of Gaza. But none of this is mentioned on the news. Just the opposite is mentioned, that it's all Israel's fault. And the world is turning against Israel, even though Israel has done nothing but defend themselves and try to destroy that which has made the statement, every Jew must die. And Israel must be wiped off the earth as a nation. Yet you're seeing the world believe Hamas. There's an interesting, Amir Sarfati has posted some videos that Hamas has put out showing all of the civilians that have been killed. Unfortunately, they keep using the same people over and over in a different setting as they produce these videos. And sometimes you can actually see the dead people move because they're productions. They're lies. But what is it doing? It's deceiving the world of the truth. And so the world is becoming anti-Semitic. And someone has said, well, why should the world hate the Jewish people? If you look at the whole population of the earth, I think we're up to about 7.5 billion people, and you've got into the millions of Jews. Just a little itty-bitty-bitty portion of the world's population is Jews. Why should the world hate the Jewish people? The Arabs have all the land around Israel in the Middle East. It's all Arab countries and Muslim countries. One little strip of land the size of New Jersey, about the third of North Dakota, is Israel. Why should they hate it so much? Because, number one, God said that that land was His land, and He was giving it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He called and made Israel a nation who wasn't a nation, and they would be His people. And He had promises to them that have not been fulfilled. And if Satan can destroy every Jew in the world, God isn't God. Just as Absalom could turn everybody against David and get them to come against David and kill David, David wouldn't be king. But deeper than that, Satan was motivating this young man to do his work to try and make God's promises not fulfilled. And so he says, I'm going to Hebron. I send spies out throughout the land. These men, it says spies because it wants you to understand, they didn't go out and openly proclaim, but it was a conspiracy. Conspiracies are by nature hidden until the day of revelation. The Russians, when they overthrew the Tsar, didn't go into the Tsar's office and say, we're planning a revolution against you, but they conspired under the cloak of secrecy until the day the revolution was revealed, and they overthrew the Tsar. That is what this is a conspiracy to overthrow David. But the day is coming where he says the trumpet shall blow, and then everyone shall rise up and say, Absalom is king, and you shall come to Hebron to march with me. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. So not everybody in Israel was caught up in the conspiracy and believing the lies. And David was told the truth. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David saw the heart of his son. And the heart of his son was for ultimate destruction. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. I want you to understand something. David was fleeing, but he wasn't fleeing for good. If David never planned on coming back to Jerusalem, if David never planned on the Lord being able to deliver him out of this moment of turmoil and trouble, he never would have left these women to take care of his house. Because what would be the point? There'd be no point. He would take them with him. But instead, he left them there, and it's not only them he's going to leave there. We're going to see in a moment, he's going to leave behind some of his men as well. And there's a purpose. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Now I want you to know it's interesting, these 600 men that came with him from Gath. If you remember what had happened at Gath, that's where he was fleeing from Saul. These men had been with David a long time. They understood who was the king. They understood David's character. They understood his son's character. They understood whose side to be on. They understood what truth was. And they were willing to stand with the king, even though they were outnumbered by the whole nation of Israel. It didn't matter how many there were, it mattered their loyalty. I want you to understand that God has said in the last days, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to be the ones that are going to have the great numbers. As a matter of fact, it says the whole world will really go mad against God. But what does he say? As long as you are left there, stand and occupy. In other words, you're to stand for me. Read the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the warfare we're in. This battle that David is facing right here, it's physically against his son, and it's turning out that just about all of Israel is with Absalom, but the real battle is in the spiritual realms. And the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. We're facing what appears to be insurmountable odds. How do you make sense to a whole group of college students on just about, I don't know how many college campuses around the country that are yelling, from the river to the sea, set Palestine free, death to Jews, death to America. How do you make sense and what do you do? Well, we're told to stand and proclaim the truth in the face of all the lies. And if there's one person, we shared tonight about one individual that wants to know the truth, and they can see all the lies around them, but they want to know the truth. How many young people are there that have never, ever been exposed to the truth, but only the lies? And we are here at this moment in time in history to stand for truth. The truth of God and His Word. The truth of the Gospel. The truth of Jesus Christ. The fact that God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it doesn't matter what this world's evildoers say. He still is on His throne. Even though David was leaving Jerusalem, he still was the king of Israel. And so he says, then said the king to Ahittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Now, this man wasn't an Israelite. And David says, you're a stranger, but I want you to return to Jerusalem. And I want you to be with the one that claims he's king. And that is Absalom. Why? Because I want to know what's going on. I want to understand what's motivating him and what he's intending to do. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, and return thou, and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. Now it's interesting the thing that he uses. He says, may mercy and truth be with thee. The Apostle Paul uses the term mercy and grace, or grace and truth. You know, he's saying really, may the Lord be with you and may God's character rest upon you. May the mercy of the Lord be with you. May you be able to stand in the face of all adversity, and may truth be the mark of your character, even when you're in the face of all this deception and lies. And so David understood what this man was going to face. And Ahittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ahittai, go and pass over. And Ahittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, I want you to understand, if you have been in Israel, you would know where they went. They went out of Jerusalem, of the eastern gate, down the valley, the Kidron Valley, and they would have gone up into, over the Mount of Olives, and then they would have gone east and south into the wilderness. Really a picture of what Jesus would do later on for us, where He'd lead the same way. Out of the eastern gate, down the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives until the day that He came back into Jerusalem and was sacrificed on the cross. And the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God. Abiathar went up until the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me again and show me both it and His habitation. I want you to see that David had brought the ark of the covenant into Jerusalem from where it had been resting throughout at various places in Israel. He brought it into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was Mount Zion. Mount Zion was where the Lord said was His mountain. It's where He met Abraham when He was told him to sacrifice Isaac, and came and showed Abraham the depth of His grace and gave an example of a ram that would take the place of Isaac as a sacrifice, really foretelling of Jesus who would take our place in being the sacrifice for our sin. And we see here that David says, take the ark back. If the Lord is with me, and the Lord is gracious to me, I will return, but the ark will not leave. Because the ark was a sign of where God's presence was. It was a sign of the mercy seat of the Lord. And David wanted it in Jerusalem, the mountain of God. And the king said, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also to Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahinoaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Thee and I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. And so David is sending back these priests, and they're to keep and tell him what is happening and when the time is right for him to come back in. The men of God are to give him the word and the truth. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent to the Mount of Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. This was a sign of great contrition. This was not a happy day in Israel. This was not a happy day as David looked at what was happening and how it appeared that Satan was gaining the victory and that God's name was being disparaged by his own son. And the people that were with him, and he wept and covered their heads as a sign of this contrition and walked barefoot out of the city. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel had been one of the main counselors of David, but David has an interesting prayer. And it's a prayer that we should pray. You know, you look at all of the things that are happening in our world today, especially in our own country. How many times have we prayed, Lord, turn the counsel of these ungodly men into foolishness, that the most absurd is done and that you gain the victory? During World War II, Reese Howells was a man who had a Bible college in Scotland. I told you this account before. Reese Howells had a burden that he needed to pray that Hitler would listen to false spirits and give ungodly orders that were foolish orders. Right at the time that Reese Howell and his Bible college began to pray to that effect, Hitler was faced with a choice. Either he sends all his troops to the Western Front and goes and tries to take England and finish the Western Front, or he goes into Russia. All of Hitler's generals told him, go to the Western Front and take England. If you take England, you've won the war. You know what Hitler did? He disavowed all of the counsel of his generals and listened to a spirit that was telling him, send it to the Eastern Front, to Russia. Hitler sent the majority of his troops to Russia, and they had a horrible winter that year. His troops suffered tremendously in the weather, and also they were defeated by the Russians. How much of that was happening in the physical realms, but how much significance were the prayers of those in a little tiny town in the United Kingdom? David says, pray that Ahithophel's counsel will be foolish because Absalom will listen to it. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, that is the Mount of Olives, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been to thy father's servant hitherto, so will I know also be thy servant, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And so he's telling this man, who was another of his counselors, who was a loyal counselor, go and join Ahithophel and counteract anything that he may say that's not foolish, and give Absalom counsel against anything that Ahithophel may say that's good. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar, the priests? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. And behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send unto me everything that ye hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. The conspiracy appears to have worked for Absalom, but God's still in control. I want to learn a couple just things, and then we're going to close. You see how far harboring bitterness and anger can take you. It took Absalom to the point of killing his brother, making a mockery of his father, and now trying to usurp the authority of his father and take over the kingdom. Had Absalom been like David, confessed his sin, repented of his sin, and turned from his sin, who knows? Perhaps he would have inherited the kingdom. But it's never going to be his now. And his day of reckoning will come. I want you to understand, as you look out to the world and you see all of this wickedness, you say, what can we do? We have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He tells us to boldly come into his throne room. He tells us to intercede on behalf of others. And we may never have the opportunity to voice our concerns to the leaders of the world about the foolishness they're doing, but we can take it to the Lord who's got control of the leaders' hearts. You do not understand the power that we possess as God's people to intercede on behalf of these foolish children, that God would open their eyes and of so they could see, and their ears so they could hear the truth. And you do not know who may be being out there that wants to hear. Just as this person who came from a totally different country, a different culture, and is over here and is like a sponge ready to hear the truth and been longing to hear the truth. You may have people in your life just like that. So don't be overcome by those that would seek to discourage and destroy you, but rather stand in the power of the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the seriousness of all that's going on in the kingdom of Israel at the time of David and when Absalom usurped his authority and established his own kinghood. But it wasn't done according to your will. It was done in violation of your will. And it will not stand. The wickedness that's going on in the world today and the evil that is there, the people that are doing it think they are so clever and they will establish their kingdom, but it will not stand. There's coming a day where you shall come. You shall come and call your people home to yourself. You shall come back with your 10,000s of saints and establish your throne upon this earth, and their kingdom shall be destroyed forever. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand and have right attitudes, right actions, and right hearts to do your will. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 471. 471. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He always loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make me a troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world of evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus will help me, Jesus alone.
Lord, we know that You have told us to call on Your name, and You will be there to give us comfort, strength, courage, peace, joy, and help. Lord, help us to call on You, we pray in Jesus' name.